Polai, pokamahao, maluia, malamalama, kamakuahine, alohae, mekekeki, emolele, moimeka, maluhia lani, moi meka maluhia lani. And that is Silent Night in Hawaiian. Joyeux Noël et bonne année. That is Merry Christmas and Happy New Year in French. Right. Joyeux Noël et bonne année. Of course, we know in Spanish, Feliz Navidad. Well, today, we're going to have another lesson from our study of the principles or the laws of the kingdom. And from the second lesson of what we have called the coming king. We've just had a good time singing those Christmas carols, which today, this day, this date, the first day of the Advent season here in the West, particularly with many Protestant traditions, as we look for the second Advent and the imminent return of Christ. The first Advent promises the second Advent. And a lot of these songs, if you just sing them as if they only have meaning for then we're missing out the meaning that it has for now, that these songs have, and for the future. Because Jesus was born as King of creation. He was King of creation before he came. But he will have a second coming. The second coming of Christ is called the second Advent. So the first Advent, I'd like to say, promises the second Advent. First, part of scripture we'll look at is in Revelation 17. Well, Father God, we just thank you that you have sent us your word. We thank you, Jesus, as we have sung these songs that are often known as Christmas carols, that there's great content in these songs, as the many writers that wrote them were writing them from scripture to tell us things that we needed to know, people then and people now. We thank you, Lord, that since these songs were first written, that much time has passed, and so we know we're ever closer to your second Advent. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to be encouraged, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher as we look in the Word of God today. In your name, Jesus, we love you. King Jesus, amen. So Revelation 17, first person that gets there, go ahead and read it. We're going to read Revelation 17, verses 9 through 14. That's Revelation 17, verses 9 through 14.
And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is all of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast.
Good.
Is that as far as I was supposed to go?
Yeah, Revelation 17, verses 9 through 14.
Two more verses.
Say again?
Two.
One with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords, and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful.
Well, if there's anything that you need to remember, and we need to remember it all with the Holy Spirit's help, Remember verse 14. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and we that are with him, those that are with him, those that are his people, otherwise known as the saints of God, not because some church organization canonized somebody, but because they have believed in Jesus, that's what the Bible calls saints, his people, that are called and chosen and faithful, will be with him. That's a great encouragement. Now, we might think as we're starting the Advent season, we're discussing the first Advent, the birth of Christ, that, and we'll look at other scriptures, obviously, in Matthew and Luke and so forth, that are more, let's say, traditional Advent season scriptures. But we really need, particularly with what's going on in the world now, to be looking at scriptures like these, because this is certainly more about the second Advent in explaining that there are things to come. Now, there's much speculation, okay? Different church organizations, different preachers, different teachers, different prophecy people, they would explain, oh, this is about the Roman Empire and the replacement of the Roman Empire. Who are these kings and whatever? All of that could be sensible, but it also could be just speculation. Who exactly all these people are, what's going on. Some people have said the European Union. It could be any of those things. But one thing is for sure here in 2015 is we're looking at the chaos that's going over in the Middle East, that something is stirring, something is brewing, and of course that shouldn't be a surprise to us as Christians. And of course, as we have found out, that many of the Muslim organizations and so forth are very intent on particularly killing Christians, Jews too, but more so even Christians, and more of that is coming out all the time. Why is that? Well, because we are those people who will be with him, the called and the chosen and the faithful, those that are following Christ. So as we look at those kind of scriptures, we know that the leader of this confederation, if you will be a spiritual being, but he's also going to be a counterfeit Christ, not the Christ, and he's going to draw men's allegiance. Many times a false cause does draw people's allegiance. And of course, as I have often said, the Antichrist is not necessarily just against Christ. There have been many throughout the centuries that have been against Christ or against the gospel going forward. Yesterday, Kathy and I listened to a radio broadcast in which I was on 7 years ago, that they replayed it. And the things that I was saying in there and so forth have a lot to do with this, that this isn't anything new in terms of those that are fighting against Christ. But the person that will be revealed as the Antichrist, the hard thing about it will be many will recognize him to be the Christ. He's not against Christ. He's the not Christ. He's the counterfeit. You know, I mean, it's like saying, okay, you go to the store and you try to hand somebody a 5-franc note from France. They're going to look at this. What's this? This isn't money here. You can't use that. But if you use a $5 bill that looks like an American $5 bill or Federal Reserve note of $5 that looks like what we use, you're giving them a counterfeit. It's not just against the money. You're giving them a counterfeit. You're giving them not. And so that's what's going to happen. That we're going to see that happen is that the not Christ is going to be revealed. Now, what's he going to do? He's going to exploit the chaos and confusion, the kingdom of God. He's going to basically exploiting the chaos and the confusion. But the kingdom of God is in direct conflict with his counterfeit kingdom. Direct conflict. Now, please understand, this is not a yin and yang, squiggly black line, squiggly white line, they're both equal. It's not that at all. The kingdom of the counterfeit is not equal to the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. But yet, the continual struggle that goes on. And this person, the Antichrist, is going to take advantage of conflict and chaos and so forth, naturally going to take advantage of it. Just like right now when we hear all these political speeches, I mean, they promise stuff that they couldn't even possibly accomplish. They don't have the authority to do it, they don't have the power to do it, and so they get up and promise all this stuff. Well, this is what the Antichrist is going to do. The difference is, he does have a certain amount of power to accomplish some of these things, but how is he going to accomplish it? He's going to accomplish it through tyranny, through killing people, through forcing people, and so forth and so on. Whereas the kingdom of God is not accomplished through force. The kingdom of God is accomplished through love and peace and justice and all those things. And I'm not talking about social justice the way people do today. The kingdom of Christ is a kingdom, and the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness and truth. As John 8:32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, there's an interesting thing that perhaps you've given thought to. Much of the things that are revealed here in the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation, the Greek name is Apocalyptus, from where we get the word apocalypse. Now, some people think that means, you know, all hell breaks loose. Well, to a certain degree, we're going to see that. But the Apocalyptus actually in the Greek means the clearing up. So there's two things here in the book of Revelation. Of course, the promise in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, you read this, and with the Holy Spirit's help teaching you and understand this, this is going to be a double blessing. That's going to clear up a lot of problems that you have in your thinking, or in our thinking. But it also means the clearing up, because this is the testimony of what Jesus is going to do in what we call the end times, in clearing things up. It's like right now, wouldn't it be a wonderful thought in this 2015 Advent season to think, all that trouble in the Middle East was over. The trouble we're having in America and all this stuff, that it was over. It was all cleared up. It all got solved. And, of course, every politician that's running for, at least for president, they're all going, traveling to the Middle East and going and saying, I can clear it up. Elect me and I'm going to clear it up. Now, they might be able to help, and some of them can help more than others can help. But they surely aren't going to clear it up, because this is not just the flesh and blood battle. So it's important that we understand that. But think about the fact that we are closer now to this, because many things that are revealed here in the book of Revelation could never have happened before now because of technology. It just amazes me to think by technology, just like what we were saying, okay, Google it, you know. Mm-hmm. Google it and pull up the song, get the music and everything else. And I do that quite frequently. Or GPS, or, you know, the fact that we use a tablet to record things. We used to have a big, heavy camera. I mean, years ago when I first started in ministry, and if we were going to record something on camera, the camera was huge. Now, we're doing it on tablet. A lot of times, Kathy just operates the tablet. And the tablet's as thin, it's only like about quarter of an inch thick, or half an inch thick at the most.
We can do that on our iPhones too.
Mm-hmm. You can do it on iPhones and all this other stuff. That's a technology that was not available until recently. So there are things that are happening that could not have happened before, because we did not have the technology for that. Now, somebody find Revelation 13 and read verses 16 and 17. Revelation 13, 16 and 17.
Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name.
Now, once again, that passage of Scripture has been looked at with much speculation. Some people said back when the Social Security number came about in 1935, that the Social Security number, some Christians went and said, we want nothing to do with this. This is probably the mark of the beast. You know, I don't really think that it is, but it certainly was a forerunner to being able to identify people. And of course, it's become a ubiquitous identifier where at one time was supposed to be only for retirement or disability benefits for those who voluntarily wanted to be part of it. And so we can see how those things leading to it. And now the idea of a chip, and remember back a number of years ago I told people, you know, if you go out and you buy a chip to put in your dog because you're afraid of your dog getting lost, and people have done that. I said, you're helping them develop the technology that's going to go into human beings. The next thing that came along was many Alzheimer's patients in nursing homes were just, you know, walking out the door and getting lost. And so they said, well, we need to chip them. Then we can locate them, see? And everybody said, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. You know, and some of these things have been great ideas and they've been great help to us. But at the same time, they're also can be part and parcel of this saying, okay, people have stolen your credit card, they've stolen your debit card, they've stolen this, they've stolen that. Well, what we're going to do is we're just going to implant the chip in you. And we either put it in your forehead so it can be scanned on your forehead or in your hand, which I've said all the way along that the reason why it's the forehead and the hand is because the ancient Jews had phylacteries. Phylacteries were things that were a little scroll rolled up and hung right by the eyes, so everything that you looked at, you had to think about looking through the Word of God at, or everything you touched on the hand was the middle finger. Everything you touched had to be touched through the Word of God, because they'd have a little scroll rolled up in a little leather thong and on your hand. So anytime you reach out, oh yeah, the Word of God, better take your hand off that. I can't be stealing. I can't be touching another man's wife. I can't be, you know, swilling all kind of bad stuff or whatever. Putting your hand on where it shouldn't be and being reminded by the Word of God. So that's where the enemy would like to come along, I believe, and say, I'm going to put a chip in your head that's going to identify you, and you won't be able to buy, you won't be able to sell. And all of us have probably had experiences at a retail store or something. They said, well, hey, I'm sorry, we can't run this through right now because the computer's down or something like that. We hear that all the time. And for the first time actually here in the town of Wakefield to pay our property taxes, I went online called taxkiosk.com, and for 95 cents, you pay your taxes. I mean, that was the first time ever technologically. So there's a lot of stuff that's convenient, that's helpful, and probably very difficult to avoid in some respects, that can be used in this way. So we're being told that, and we're watching out for that. Now, the thing is we need to remember is what we just read in Revelation 17, verses 9 through 14, particularly verse 14. All this looks pretty bad. And if all you pay attention to is the bad that it looks, then you're missing the point that Jesus came the first time at a very dark time in the history of the world, and nobody could keep him from coming. Nobody could keep him in the ground. And when he's ready to come, when the time is right, he will come again, and no power of hell or darkness or anything on earth or in heaven will stop him from that. So even still, even as we see all this chaos and things going on, you have to keep in mind, just like a river flowing in a sense, that the kingdom of God still will still move forward. And it's the future of the kingdom of God is never in doubt. And that's, you know, at least for me, I can tell you when I read scripture, that's one of the things, it's a great encouragement. Now, if I spend too much time watching the news or reading and hearing the different things going on or reports, whatever else, that could be very disappointing, because I'm saying, well, it looks like the kingdom of God has been stalled. You know, the kingdom of God's got four flat tires and not going anywhere. But that is absolutely not the truth. The kingdom of God is not stalled, is continuing to move, and no power of hell or darkness or any of these present things we're seeing is thrown this train off the track and cannot. And that's what we need to have that lodged in our hearts and in our thinking, because when we see all this terrible stuff happening, we have an idea that to a certain degree that it just seems like we've been forsaken. We've been left to our own device. The good news also, as we have been teaching through this series of the rules of the kingdom, or however you want to put it, I like to call it the laws of the kingdom, that those that choose to live by these laws and live by these rules of the kingdom of God will continually be prepared for that time in history when Jesus Christ will return. You know, getting prepared for things is not an easy task, is it? Especially as busy as we are. Oh, do you realize what time it is right now? Like the other night, I mean, I'd been working on the truck, and I was underneath the truck rolling around in there, and, you know, sometimes it doesn't go quite as fast and as easy as you'd like it to, and then I realized, hey, I've got to stop because I've got a radio broadcast tonight at 7, and I got to take a shower, and I got to get ready for this. Not to say you got a shower to do a radio broadcast. They can't see you anyway. I could have just been all greasy, but it's a little more comfortable that way. You know, so the idea is that we're going to be constantly prepared for what is coming if we follow these rules and these laws of the kingdom. We'll always be ready. We'll always be prepared because we don't know the hour and we don't know the time. Now, God in His providence and in His wisdom would say, like most of us, I know, I mean, I had this particularly, I didn't get away with it in the military academy, but in college, undergraduate school, I was able to. I'd have a term paper that was due, and I'd wait until a few days before it was due. And then I'd cram, I'd stay up all night, and I'd go to the library, and I'd get books, and I'd do all this stuff, and I always think, you know, you probably would do better if you didn't do it that way, but I had so much going on, I had kind of did it like that. I wasn't really prepared. I mean, if the teacher said, by the way, you know, I'm changing the date. I'm bringing it back. Your term paper is, you've got one more day to do your term paper. It's got to be in by tomorrow because you weren't supposed to be waiting all the time. You're supposed to be working on it incrementally. And for you people who procrastinated, you're in trouble. But the good news for us, we follow the rules of the kingdom and the laws of the kingdom, we will always be ready whenever Jesus returns. That's important. Now, King Jesus will destroy this new political leader and his counterfeit kingdom. Now, you know that I believe in a strong defense. You know that I believe in being active in the things of the Lord. But I don't believe that the counterfeit kingdom will be destroyed by human intervention. If we be not with the Lord, then we would be lost. Because there are some things that are just beyond human intervention. Just the same thing from a healing process. You know, the doctors may want to indicate to people, oh, we can fix anything. Just come on in, we'll cut you up, we can fix anything. But the truth of the matter is, if the Lord is not in the healing, then somebody wouldn't be healed because God has built healing into us. Well, in the same way, Jesus will come and destroy this counterfeit leader and his political kingdom, the counterfeit kingdom, and he'll set up in something in its place. And that's one of the reasons why, in celebrating the Advent season, I have never lost the joy of singing these carols, or particularly, peace on earth, goodwill to men. I have never given up believing that that will one day happen, though I may not live long enough, and of course, in my lifetime, I was born just after the Second World War happened, and then it was Korea, and then all the other wars in Vietnam, and the different things that have gone on, conflicts pretty much throughout my whole life. How can I still believe peace on earth and goodwill to men? Because that is coming. That is part and parcel when Jesus, King Jesus, destroys the counterfeit kingdom of the Antichrist. Jesus will not only destroy it, but he'll replace it. He'll set it up in his place, a reign of peace and justice forever. Somebody look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Okay, read the first, let's read the first 10 verses there, Revelation 1 through 10. 19 through 10.
After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged her, avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you, his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Praise the Lord. So when Jesus destroys this counterfeit political leader, the Antichrist, and his counterfeit kingdom, he's setting up in this place a reign of peace and justice forever. And of course, once again, there are a variety of different ways of describing who's on the Lord's side. And sometimes I feel like asking that question wherever I go, who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? Well, who's on the Lord's side? It says right here in that verse 10, Then I fell down at the feet to worship him, but he said to me, You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so, as we're looking at that, the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, in his first advent and now in his second advent and so forth, the testimony of Jesus is prophecy, the spirit of prophecy. So we have something to look forward to because Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's not speculative in that respect. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, what John 14:6 says. And so today, the big battle between all the religions of the world, and yesterday as we were listening to Christian radio, Kathy hadn't heard a song before that I've heard by Don Francisco concerning it won't be old Buddha sitting on the throne, and it won't be Hare Krishna, at the final day, that it won't be Reverend Moon, we'll be worshiping the sun. And so it basically rules out every religion of the world as being false, and that the only truth is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the spirit of prophecy. And so today in particular, with all the tolerance, tolerating all these other religions and all these other things, we've tolerated what is our, in a sense, is our own destruction. And also, in a sense, we've tolerated what is going to be their destruction as well. And so, sometimes people have the feeling that God has abandoned us. But see, when we read a passage of Scripture like this, we should recognize that He has not abandoned us, nor will He ever abandon us. Our God will not abandon His creation and this world. And so, at that time when the invisible kingdom becomes visible, we'll then see how God intended for his universe and his society to function. One of the things when we read Scripture, or even, for example, when we go and we discuss this, it was on the broadcast yesterday and the night before that I did, talking about things like the Mayflower Compact and the Constitution, the Declaration of American Independence, the Magna Carta, all these documents. These are just man's attempt, and don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. They're man's attempt to describe what God's kingdom really is about. A righteous government, fairness, honesty, and so forth. We've moved in that direction in the history of man, way far away from the paganism and whatever in some societies, to have an orderly society where there are laws and they're equally applied and so forth and so on, even though we know that our society is very corrupt in that. That's very disappointing. But what is it that, let's say, for example, our founding fathers or the pilgrims and the Mayflower, what were they really trying to do? The pilgrims, and I said it on the broadcast yesterday, they were trying to bring about a habitation for the Lord in this new continent and to bring the gospel to whoever was here and so forth. That was a noble enterprise, and it worked to a certain degree. And some of these things have always worked to a certain degree, but we live in a fallen world and Jesus hasn't come the second time to set up his eternal kingdom. Now, you've probably heard, and of course as we think about those things and read in Scripture, how God intended from the beginning that his creation should function. That didn't work out. Adam and Eve cast out of the garden. And how his society is supposed to function. And of course, I can say in more naive times, I always expected, well, that society is the church, the bride of Christ, and is supposed to function like the Bible. And once in a while, like a broken clock twice a day, it probably does. And I don't mean that to be insulting. It's just to say people, even when they try, sometimes it doesn't come out just right. But we're going to see how the Lord originally intended things. We will see that day when he brings about his everlasting kingdom. Now, somebody turn to Revelation chapter 20 and read verses 2, 4, and 7. Revelation 20, verses 2, 4, and 7.
And he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
So there you have 1,000 years is a millennium. So you'll hear often people talking about the millennial rule of Christ. What does that mean? What's going to happen during that time? That's basically what this passage of Scripture we've just looked at is describing, the millennial rule of Christ. Let's just say that that's a preamble to peace on earth, goodwill to men forever. Now I'm going to ask you, Sean, if you would read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. This is somewhat traditional Advent Christmas time reading. And of course, remember that the prophet Isaiah was many hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was revealed and born. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever.
Hallelujah. I never get tired of hearing that read or reading it, because first of all, that was written way before Jesus was actually born. And of course, it wasn't just about Jesus' first advent, his first coming, if you will. It was also about his second coming. because the government will be upon his shoulders. And so I guess one of the things I would ask anybody who wants to be in government, well, you know, are you going to take the government on your shoulders, or do you believe that the government is on Jesus' shoulders? That should be an interesting question, right? Because if you take it on your shoulders, you'll probably fail, but if you try to imitate the ways of Christ in government, that would work. But this is a prophecy of in the end times, during the millennial reign and afterwards, of what is going to take place. That's where we're heading. That's what we're part of. Let's just say that's what we're invested in. And I'm thankful. I mean, yesterday I cried quite a bit for some reason, just listening to Christmas songs and certain things, and thinking about I've invested my life in the kingdom of God, and I don't regret it. I don't, because whatever investment, I mean, people are losing on investments all the time. Stocks, they're worth nothing. And I remember my father bringing home a box full, is like a huge, like toilet paper box filled with stock certificate. Look at this. This guy talked me into taking this stock certificate to do a job for him. Now the company's gone under, and this is nothing but toilet paper. But that's not the way the kingdom of God is operating. What investment we make in that kingdom stays with us. And of course, reading this. And if you want to read that to somebody along the way, when they say, well, what's this all about you're talking about? And of course, one of the things that we should be encouraged, because I'm the kind of person that feels like I've got to work towards this and that and the other thing. But I'm always encouraged by the zeal of what? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. These things we know is not going to happen by force of arms, by education, by money. All those things can be good and be used in the right way. And being prepared and staying on top of things and doing what we can. But that's not the end point. The end point is the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish these things. Now if we turn back to Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. I'll read that for you. Or with you. Revelation 19. At verse 11, and today I'm reading from the English Standard Version, just to show you that I'm fluent in more than one or two versions. So, Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So whenever that we say we'll have no other king but King Jesus, this is the king we're talking about. This is who he is. And I actually have an artist's conceptual drawing of Jesus as he looks from this description, riding a white horse, being followed by an army of those riding on the white horse. And I know that it might seem a little peculiar to people, but when I blow that shofar, which is the trump of God, I believe that angels do hear that. Angels, according to Scripture, Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encampeth about them that believe and watches out for them. And I can certainly say that I know that that's the case. Now, what's one of the other promises that the Lord has given us? And you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. This is a promise that the Lord has made to us of who we are. And somebody might say, who do you think you are? Well, here's what the Lord says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's back up a couple of verses to verse 21, Ephesians 1. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And that's an important issue too. Not only in this age, not only at this stage, but in the things to come. So what we're invested in, if you will, right now, is not going to lose out, but going to continue to grow. And he puts all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. And the church, of course, the ecclesia, or ecclesia, some people pronounce it, is the bride of Christ. But these things that the Lord has given, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Those are the promises that he's made. We don't have to have any more speculation, as we have read in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. No more speculation. People are speculating for their own benefit, but we know that these are the things the Lord has told us. So next week, we're going to study a little bit more about what that kingdom will look like when it's fully revealed. I find it very encouraging, just the same as going out this week and pretty much finishing off a portion of this back land, what I was wanting to do with it, because I've had a vision of what it was like, but it was more revealed to me when the trees were gone, it was chipped up, what the ground actually looked like, that I really couldn't tell until that. So this is a progressive revelation, you might say, and that's what we're facing. So praise the Lord for the reading of his word today. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher. And we give you all the glory. And we do pray for peace on earth. We know that there have been momentary times. And we do pray for those that are our brethren throughout the world that are being persecuted for their testimony in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a relative peace here for now, right where we are. But we recognize that's not the case with others. So we thank you, Lord, for feeding them and taking care of them, which you always do. And we just intercede for them. In your name, Jesus, amen.